word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for Your blessings. God, I'm thankful for Your rich blessings and how that You have watched over us and guided. And Lord, we're thankful that it is well with our soul. Lord, we're thankful that we can stand upon Your promises. God, we're thankful for Your love, Your kindness, for Your word. God, we're thankful that You've been so gracious to us. God, we pray and ask that You would be pleased to meet with us this evening. Father, it would honor us if You would allow us to honor You. And Father, we pray that You would be worshiped, that You'd be praised this evening. Father, may You help us as we look into Your Word, Lord, with a curious heart, a curious mind. Father, may You give us light and understanding. Father, we have no desire to edit Your book, but to be edited by Your book. Lord, may You change us. May You revise us. May You strike those things that are not needful, aren't right. And Lord, may You write upon the pages of our lives things that would be pleasing to You and bless You, and honor You. God, I pray this evening that You would fill me with Your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to preach Your Word. God, I pray that You would help me to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within me. Lord, I pray and ask that You would meet with Your people, that Your Holy Spirit would have free reign, freedom to work, freedom to minister. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with questions. Any questions? Anyone with a question? You all questioned out? Okay. Bethy's got a few questions. I can't understand her yet. But she won't understand my answer either. Any questions? Okay, let's go look. We'll continue our study on angels. On angels. And we left off last week. I've marked where I thought we left off. Let's turn to... I'm sorry, I thought I knew where I was at, but I just realized that I don't know where I'm at. Okay, thank you. Revelations 4, okay, good. So let's go to Hebrews 13:2. Hebrews 13:2. Hebrews 13:2. Hebrews 13:2. Hebrews 13:2. It says, well, first of all, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Okay? Let brotherly love continue. That's an instruction to the believers. Be not forgetful. Don't forget. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now, we live in a day and age where we're very cautious of strangers. How many can remember when you could pick up a hitchhiker and not worry a thing about it? All right. Right, we're dating ourselves a little bit here, but I can remember that. I can remember Mom with a load of kids picking up hitchhikers. Right? Didn't think twice about it. Just, you know, strangers. Nowadays, don't pick up hitchhikers, okay? Don't pick them up. You say, are you disagreeing with the Bible? No. There's some things that, God wants us to protect our children. Right? We had to protect them. Now, when there is a stranger in need and you can help, then help. Okay. But giving a guy a ride isn't necessarily going to help that stranger out. And it may not be helpful to your family. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Okay. Now we look at this, and we see that it is possible that an angel who would be a stranger to us could be in our company. And that if that were the case, that we could be an assistance to that angel by exhibiting brotherly love. That's what verse 1 is about. So the encouragement here is to exhibit love to even people we don't know. We might be helping out an angel. Okay. Now I tell you what, this thought has prevailed in many minds, and they've taken it to an extreme. First of all, let me ask you, how are you going to be an assistant to one of God's angels? Only if they let you. Are they in need? They're not in need. So the idea that's being taught here is that we ought to exhibit brotherly love. Not that we should be cautious because there might be some angel needing our help. Right? But that we should exhibit brotherly love. That's what's being taught. So you say, why do you go to this? Because when people think about angels, they think, I've got to respect angels, you know, and one of them might be a stranger, and I might have already met one. And I've even met people that say they have met one. Now, how they know, I don't know. But they say they've met angels, and they've helped them out. Maybe gave them a ride or gave them a meal or something like that. The point here is that God doesn't want us going around trying to figure out how we can help the angels. The point is that we ought to exhibit brotherly love. And then if it were a situation where we entertained a stranger that was an angel, then it would be exhibiting the brotherly love. So that's where the emphasis is at. Not that God's angels are going around begging and hopping rides and things like that. That's not what the issue is at all. It's that we ought to exhibit love to those around us. Okay, Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. Now, last week I made the statement that angels, some of the angels, do have wings. Which angels have wings? Cherubim does. Seraphim does. How many? Some 4, some 6. There are some cherubims that have 6, okay, and some cherubims that have 4. Okay. So the point is now, what are their wings like? What does the artist draw their wings like? Feathers. Come on now, some of you bird people, can you pin down what kind of wings these are? Pardon? White feathers. All right, well, what kind of white birds we have? Chicken feathers? Pardon? Dove feathers? They look like dove feathers? Geese? You're getting up up there. Eagles? I can't believe we've named this many and haven't named the one. Stork wings. That's what the artists draw, is a stork wing. Right? A big, stout wing for a big, stout bird. A stork wing. Okay. But that's not what we read about the cherubims and the seraphims. Have you ever seen a stork with eyes in its wings? It says about those cherubims and seraphims that they're full of eyes. Right? You remember reading that? Full of eyes. Right? You ever seen a stork with 6 wings? No. I've seen 3 storks with 6 wings, but I've never seen a stork with 6 wings. Where does this come from? Well, like many things, just a distortion. A distortion. The angels that appeared to Lot. Does the Bible say anything about wings? Pardon? Appeared as men. appeared as men. When we see other angels, when we see the cherubim show up, Ezekiel explains in great detail, such detail that we look and say, boy, what was he smoking? But he explains them in detail, very good detail. You read over there in the book of Ezekiel, and you get past the first chapter, and you get over to around, chapter 10 or so. Maybe we'll look there. But he talks about, he even goes into greater details. And he says, underneath those wings, hidden under those wings, there are men's hands under those wings. Now you read there sometime. Maybe we'll go there here in a little bit. I mean, he goes in great detail. Tells you what their faces is like. You know what the face... we'll go there. We'll go there right now. You know what the face of a cherubim looks like? What's it look like? No. No. Had four faces, right? You know which one is the real face of the cherubim? There's four faces. Face of a man, face of a lion, face of an eagle, face of an ox. Okay. Which one of those is the face, is the true face? Which one is the real face of an angel, of a cherubim? The ox. The ox. Now, how'd you know that? Well, yeah, the serpent was. The serpent was, but you're right. When we think, when you think of Satan, how many of you think of a little red guy with cloven foot like a cattle, and face kind of ox-like face, like the cartoons draw them? Where does that come from? Let's look over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Now, there is no way I'll be able to find this when I want to. But I think it's around chapter 10. Ten fourteen. There you go. Now, by process of elimination, he says the first was the face of a cherub. Okay? And then he gives the other three faces. Man, lion, eagle. What's left out? Ox. Ox. So the cherub's face is an ox. An ox face. You get that? You see that? By process of elimination, it's not the man's face, it's not the eagle's face, it's not the lion's face. The face of the cherub, it says, and the face was the face of a man, and the face of a lion, the face of an eagle. And now, turn back to chapter 1. You say, now where do you get that? He's talking the same vision, he's talking the same cherubs, and he even explains there in chapter 10, it is the same cherubs. Chapter 1, verse 6. Let's start verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And the four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the faces of a man, the face of a lion, the face of the on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. So you look at the left side of the cherub, and it's the face of an ox, and that's the cherub's face. It's the cherub's face. And you see that part there about that they don't turn? They go straight forward. You see a cherub? These cherubs here, they went straight forward. And connected, a part of their spirit was in the wheel, here that Ezekiel sees. And the wheel goes where they go, and they go where their face points. Okay, so they go straight, and then they turn their head, and they go straight. They go in a straight line. wherever they go. They go in a straight line. You say, what's the significance of that? I don't know. But it says it over and over again, that they just go straight. They don't turn. They don't swerve. They go straight. It's as if they're on a mission. It's as if they've got their mind set. They know what they're doing. They're going. They're not diverting. They're not going from one or going aside one way or the other. Okay, Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, I believe verse 11. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, towards the end, just before the book of Malachi. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, you have here, let's begin in verse 5. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Now let me say this. I'm not picking on angels, okay? And I'm not picking on figurines and those type of things. We're just looking at what the Word of God has to say on this subject. If you want to draw your angels with wings on them, have at it. If you want to put stork wings on them, have at it, okay? We're just going over some things on angels that the Bible says. The Bible's depiction. When they appeared to Lot, they didn't have wings. When they appeared to Abraham, they didn't have wings. Didn't describe them with wings. Looked like men. But when a cherub shows up, it had wings. Now here shows up. In this account, here shows up something with stork's wings. Okay. You say, aha, an angel. Well, let's look. Is it good or is it bad? Verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Okay, so an angel is talking to him and showing him something. Right? That's the context. Verse 6, and I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Through all the earth. An ephah. It is an article of worship. Verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Okay? So you have this ephah, this article of worship. And you have a woman. A woman. And we're going to find out this woman has wings. And they're going to be the wings of a stork. Verse 8. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Okay? So you have here, just like the artist draws, women with stork's wings. Are they good or are they bad? Wickedness. What are they accomplishing? They are taking this ephah and setting it up in the land of Shinar so that it can be worshipped. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that talks about women with stork wings. No other place. The only example of it. This is the only place that a spiritual being is talked about that has the wings of a stork. So you say, what do we have? Well, we've got a distortion. The artist's perception. Which is prettier to draw? Something that has four heads, six wings, hands under those wings, and eyes all over them, or lovely women with stork wings in white? Now, which one's prettier? Obviously, the one that we see all the time. Now, you say, what do I do? Do I throw away all? No, that's not the point. The point is this, is that just like many things in this world, man has distorted the truth. They've got a hold of something out of the Bible and made it something that it's not. Was this an angel? No place in there does it say it was an angel. No place. Every reference to an angel in the Bible is in the masculine. It's a man. It's a man. Or as some creature that you would not say is a man or a woman, like the cherubims. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. There are those who would say, and they would be wrong, that Jesus himself was an angel. And he wasn't. Now, let me qualify that with this. Again, what is the definition of an angel? Messenger. Did Jesus have a message? Did he come down from the Father with a message? To that extent, he was an angel. But was he a created being for the purpose of sending a message from God to man? No. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's before the beginning and before the end. He made the beginning. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 4, Hebrews 1, 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Okay. Who's this about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that even when he came down to earth, he came and took on the body of a man, right? Body of a man. But he is greater than the angels. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is, it says here, the one who is called God. Verse 8, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Jesus Christ is God. He's not an angel. He's not an angel. He's God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's why we know that when Jesus Christ comes and reigns on this earth, he is going to have a rod, a scepter of righteousness. A scepter of righteousness when he reigns. So he's not an angel. He's greater than an angel. He made all the angels. He's God. He's God. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. We'll turn the subject a little bit now, not to the holy angels, but to the unholy angel, the fallen angels. The fallen angels. And we'll look at several things here concerning the following of the fallen angels. There is an innumerable company of fallen angels. We read about how that there was an innumerable company of holy angels. If you take innumerable and divide it by three, it's innumerable still. And according to Revelation chapter 12, one-third of the angels fell with Satan. So one-third of all the created angels fell when Satan fell, he himself being the leader of those fallen angels. They've lost their former estate because they're in rebellion against God. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says this. It says, "And no marvel," he's talking about false prophets, verse 13, "for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Well, there you go. That's how we can explain some of these TV ministries that call themselves apostles of Christ, and their words are deceptive, and they have no spiritual discernment. Verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." An angel of light. Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. What does the word angel mean? Messenger. Satan himself is transformed into a messenger of light, a messenger of understanding, a messenger of truth. Okay? But it's not truth. It's a lie. It's a lie mixed into truth. So Satan himself is an angel of light. He's the light bearer. And he teaches and instructs, and his message is a lie. It's a lie. It's a fabrication. Turn over a few pages to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The fallen angels will not necessarily give an accurate message. In fact, they can't be trusted at all if they give a message that is contrary to the written Word of God and contrary to the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. But he says, if an angel from heaven came down and preached another gospel, he should be accursed. He'd be a fallen angel. Be a fallen angel. He shouldn't be believed. That means then that in this day and age, if we got a message from an angel, if an angel interrupted this service and said, "I've got a message, and here's the message. You ought to do such and such." You know what I would do? I would find out whether the message agreed with this book. If the message agreed with this book, I'd believe the book. And I wouldn't trust the angel. And if the angel's message disagreed with the book, I'd believe the book. And I wouldn't trust the angel. You say, you wouldn't trust an angel? No, I wouldn't trust an angel. Even if they were telling you the truth? No, I'd trust this book. I'd trust this book. Because the next time he may not tell me the truth. If he's an angel of light, he's a fallen angel, I'm going to check out what the book says, what God's Word says. It's more important than the audible Word of God, the audible voice of God. The only voice I'm listening to next is the voice of the archangel and the trump of God when it says, "Come up hither." And I'm going to come up hither. Not even going to have time to think about it. I'm going up hither. That's the only angel I want to hear. The voice of the archangel, Michael. Michael saying, "Come up hither." Michael saying, this is the beginning. This is it. You say, the beginning? I thought we were looking for the end. No, it's the beginning. This isn't real life. The real life is on the other side of eternity. The real life begins when Christ comes back for his believers. All right, so we can't trust even an angel in this day and age, and especially if what they say doesn't agree with this book. Now, it would be nice if an angel would show up on your bedpost and would tell you what was going to happen. I'll grant it, that would be nice. That'd be good. Be good. But how would you ever trust it? Couldn't trust it. How could you trust it? It's saying here an angel might even corrupt the gospel. It's saying here, we read before, that Satan would have a message appearing to give the truth, and it wouldn't be the truth. It'd be a lie. It'd be a lie. So how would you ever even trust it? So it gives you a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. It's just not Bible. Just not Bible. Waiting for an angel to come and tell you what job you should take, or tell you which house you're going to buy, or tell you what you should invest in, or whatever, or what your life's going to be. I mean, that's what the unsaved world's doing all the time. They're going over and they're paying somebody a little bit of money, and they're looking into that crystal ball and trying to figure out what it is going to happen. Okay? I'm not trusting any crystal ball. I don't trust that thing for a second. I'm not going to trust a crystal ball. I'm going to trust this word. I'm going to trust this word. I'm not interested in what the spirits have to say. I'm not going to go find out. I'm not going to go and have into a seance and talk to my dear Grandma Gertrude. Okay? Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Now, would I like to talk to Grandma Gertrude? You better believe I would. And I'm going to. On the other side. One of these days. But I'm not going to consult spirits. I don't trust the spirits. I trust this book. I trust the book. That's what I trust. All right, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. Hebrews 2, 2. When angels mess up, they pay the price. When angels rebel, then they fall. They fall. They are in a fallen state, and they are to be judged, and God's going to judge them. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? See what it's saying there? It's saying if the angels, when they mess up, they have to pay the price. How are we going to escape when we mess up? What's it saying? And the angels, they do pay a price. Satan is going to pay a price. There's no doubt about it. He's going to pay a price. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Some of the fallen angels are bound. They're in prison. They're in chains. They're awaiting judgment. But some are not. Some are alive, not as we view life, but they are free to have influence on the affairs of this life. We read some accounts earlier on about how Daniel's prayers were hindered. The result of Daniel's prayer was hindered by 3 weeks by the resistance of the fallen angels, them resisting Gabriel. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then he's talking about Noah's flood and didn't spare the world in Noah's day. So those fallen angels are used a couple of times here as examples of, hey, listen, if the angels themselves messed up and they get punished for it, when we mess up, there's punishment due us as well. We have punishment coming our way as well. Jude, turn to the little book of Jude just before the book of Revelations. And let's look about verse 6. Jude, verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now you say, what is that all about? It's talking about the angels, verse 6, and how they left their first estate, and how that they're in everlasting chains under darkness and judgment. Right? Now what's verse 7 about? It's saying that the part of their sin was like the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what sin Sodom and Gomorrah had. They went after strange flesh. They went after strange flesh. Men with men, women with women. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That's what the angels were prone to. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay? Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. You say, did that ever happen? Could that ever have happened? Yeah, it did. It did. Genesis chapter 6. When you look around at the world today, and you see the sin of the world today, and you see sins that the Bible don't even talk about in this world today, you see heinous crimes and things that are committed that the Bible doesn't even talk about today. And you look at it and you say, boy, it's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll say to you right now that in the city of San Francisco, now Todd and Andrea have been there, they might correct me on this, but I'll say to you that there's more sin and sickness in San Francisco than in Sodom and Gomorrah. That it's as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah was. And I'll say to you that the Bible says that in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah. Like the days of Noah. Be wicked days. Wickedness. What was the days of Noah like? A wicked time. Wicked time. Here in Genesis chapter 6, let's look. Here's what it's like in Noah's day. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God. You do a word search, a phrase search on that. And you look through there, the sons of God, reference to the angels. The stars, reference to the angels. The sons of God, reference to the angels. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. One of the things that got God's wrath stirred up in Noah's day was the behavior of these sons of God. And they took, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. The days of Noah. What was going on? The sons of God were taking wives. Strange flesh. And God judged it. And He judged it very severely. And these now, according to the book of Jude, these now that did these things await judgment in darkness and in chains. It's a wicked time. A wicked time. And God wiped it out. And He's going to judge it even more severely in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge their behavior. Did they preach another gospel? Did they have the right message? Did they commit lewd acts? Did they rebel against God? Were they swollen up with pride? We're going to judge them. We're going to judge angels. And how much more things that pertain to this life. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, what is this speaking? A man possessed of an evil spirit, of a fallen angel. He says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And you know what happens? He cast them into the swine. And those swine go out of their head mad and go off into the sea. Now here's legions. Many, many. Are they bound yet? Were they bound? No, they had influence. Did they have influence in this life? Yeah, they possessed a man's vessel. And there were multiple, many, legion. A legion would imply a thousand. Legions would imply thousands. And here the herd, it was a great herd of swine. I don't remember whether it says, verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. 2,000. 2,000. So there are fallen angels that are not yet bound. They still do have influence. But they know that what awaits them is torment. It's torment. That's what awaits the unclean angel. He asked Jesus not to torment him. He asked him not to torment him. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45. And he's talking about the unclean spirit leaving a man. Verse 43 says, When the unclean spirit is going out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. That's the unclean spirit. And he leaves a man, and he's walking around in dry places, seeking a place of rest, and not able to find it. That's why they're such tormentors of man. They're seeking a place of rest. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now here's a man who turned over a new leaf. He cleaned up his life. But he was not regenerate. He decided he was going to do better. Maybe even decided he was going to live for God. But he never accepted Christ. He never accepted the Lord. He just had an idea he was going to do better. What happens? This unspirit comes back. He finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Satan loves people who have turned over a new leaf, but have never received Christ. They are ripe for his influence. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Now, Satan is the ringleader. And here's where he's leading them. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me." Now, this is the Lord speaking. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." That's that torment that that spirit talked about to Christ. "Into everlasting fire, prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels." His angels. That's what awaits the fallen angels. That's where they're headed. And Satan, it was prepared for the devil and his angels, and he's the ringleader. Let me just read you this from Zechariah 3:1. They're a resisting force. Well, turn there. Let's turn there. Let me see here. If you can bear with me just a couple more verses. I tell you what, while you're there, look down in... did we look in 41? Yeah, we looked in 41. Let's make this the last one. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Now that everybody knows where Zechariah is at. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah, he's seeing something. He's seeing here in high priest. The high priest's name is Joshua. Joshua. You know what the New Testament pronunciation is for that? You know what the New Testament? Jesus. Who said that? Okay, Charity, you get a star for the day. Joshua means Jesus, means Savior. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." Joshua, the high priest, performing his duties, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? Resist. Resist. Whenever you see resistance to the Word of God, Satan's handiwork. Whenever you see a man resist the truth, Satan's handiwork. You mark it. Mark it every time. That's what's going on. God's saying, you need to repent. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You, the best deal you ever heard of in your life is being offered to you. Accept my Son. His death will replace, will make the payment for your sin. His blood will wash away your sin. And Satan's over there saying, no. It's not that simple. It can be that simple. Put it off. Yeah, maybe you'll do it someday. Don't do it today. Resist. Resist. Put it off. Put it off. That's Satan. He's the resister. He's an accuser, and he's a resister. He makes false accusations, and he resists. I'll give you one better. Sometimes he accuses, and he's even right. It's just that our sins are already covered, already under the blood of Jesus Christ. But Satan resists this fact. He resists it. He resists it. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And it goes on and on and on and on there. You know what I see? I see that when the word is preached, Satan is there to resist it. Snatch it. Take it. But the Lord is there to deliver the message. The Holy Spirit is there to get through to us. Get through to us. But Satan is a resister. And his angels are a resister. And as we've talked about, if we could really see what was going on, the way God rolled back the veil a few times in the Old Testament, if we could really see what was going on, yes, we'd be impressed, but we'd be impressed by the terror that surrounds us and rest secure in the force that God has and the grace that God has that keeps us from being swallowed up and being consumed. And the greatest force that He has to accomplish that is this book. I mean, this very book. It is the force. That's why Satan's attacking it day in and day out. He wants to change it. He wants to revise it. He wants to counterfeit it. He wants us to start compromising, take something a little bit easier to understand. It's this book that resists the force. You say, how do you know that? Because when Jesus was resisted by Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, and He rebuked Satan, and Satan fled. It was this book, it was this force, the force of this book that resisted the resistance, that repelled the resistance of Satan. That's one of the reasons I cherish this book. That's one of the reasons I'm more interested in what this book has to say than what a preacher has to say. It's one of the reasons I'm more interested in telling you and reading you and showing you from the Scripture than my little side little comments that go along with the Scripture. It's the Word. It's the Word that's important. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us so many places in the Scripture to see the angelic host and their works and their actions. And Lord, it serves to remind us of what a great God You are and how powerful You are and how that there are things that we don't even understand in this life and there's greater things than this outside this life. And Father, we look to You, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we trust You. Our eyes are upon You. Our affections are set upon You. Lord, help us this week to walk a life, but walk in a way that exhibits a life that's consecrated to You, that's pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we can't do it with our own strength. You know that. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. God, we ask that You would strengthen us this week to walk for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.